Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Where to begin? Just want to say that I'm so happy to be here with you today. Missed church last week due to work, but as we saw with what Grace shared in the scripture, better is one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. Even with my family here, I'm so happy just to play guitar and join with everybody in this the praise and the worship. That's actually one of my dreams, was to not necessarily be the band leader, but just one of the band and just enjoying playing and worshiping with God's people. And so good, so good. So praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay. In Deuteronomy, when God was telling his people how to live in their new country, one of the laws that he gave to his people was, during the harvest, when you take all the grain, of course, you don't get everything at the first time. But instead of going back a second or a third time to pick up all the little pieces, just leave it. Leave the gleanings, is what they're called. And what will happen is the poor, the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, they're going to come and take the gleanings, the parts that you left. And it was God's way of being fair and just to the poorest of the poor. He said to the rich, don't maximize your profit, but be fair to the poorest in your country. Now, the gleanings, those little scraps that we're going to look at, that is what we are going to look at today. We have spent 7 weeks on chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. 7 sermons that were 7 letters to 7 churches in ancient Turkey. And each one that we studied was very powerful and was very amazing to see God's love, Jesus' love and message to his church. And because of time and because of focus, we were not able to cover everything. So today, I wanted to take one Sunday to do a sort of gleaning, to just pick up just the little scraps that were left in those 7 weeks. Yeah, just little leftovers. It's like when Darcy and Art were moving in and they had 2 tons of metal. They wanted to leave, but somebody needed them. And so somebody took the garbage. Somebody took the scraps, and it was valuable to them. Well, I hope that those scraps that we look at today will be valuable for somebody, and that you'll be able to find something of great weight and glory as we look at those things. It's going to be a review and reflection on the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. But kind of the summation scripture is found in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we're going to read that together. Okay, chapter 1 from verse 19, I believe. Yes. Verse 9. Okay, verse 9. So we're going to read it together, verse 9 through 11. Let's read. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So, that's the word of God. Amen. That's just a summary of what we read in chapters 2 and 3. What I want to do in these chapters today is look at four things briefly. I want us to notice there are seven churches, and in each letter, they're different cities, but there are similar things that you'll see in these letters. So they're called the patterns of the letters. And the first pattern is the picture of Christ, the picture of Christ. The second pattern is the problem in each church. And after the problems, there's the prescription for how to fix the problems for each church. And then finally, there are the promises of what God and what Jesus tells his church if they overcome. So the pictures, the problems, the prescription, and the problem. Wait, they all start with P. How about that? That's for me to remember. Okay, the first thing is Jesus' letters have a kind of pattern. And if you were paying attention to these, you'd notice there were some things that each letter had in these patterns. They would say, they would first introduce Jesus. They would talk about the church, the city, the problem, and how to fix it, and then what would happen to the promise. So, here's the thing. Pastor Chris, can't we just continue? Can't we just go on? Start with verse chapter 4 and keep going? I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation. It's not an easy book to understand. It's very difficult. And as I've been studying over the last couple of years, the Bible, and in particular the book of Revelation, it's very important to realize something. This author, the Apostle John, he was an amazing pastor, but he was a literary genius. Amazing, amazing author and writer. And the thing about the best writers is they use the poetry, they use the prose in very beautiful ways. But here's what happens. He'll say something in chapter 1, something about Jesus. He'll introduce this picture of Jesus, white wool hair, eyes like fire, sword coming from his mouth, the voice, the sound of a thousand waters, the feet like bronze, the white robe and the golden sash. And he'll introduce this picture of Jesus in chapter 1. And then what he does, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he'll take a picture of the eyes and he'll apply it a little bit more. He'll expand it. He'll take the picture of the sword coming from his mouth and he'll talk about it again. And then he'll take the picture of the sash and of the white robes, and he'll talk about that again. And so what you saw in chapter 1 was just almost like a little seed. And then in chapter 2 and 3, it begins to grow a little bit more. Okay? Guess what he does in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? It expands even more. Right? When he talks about suffering in chapter 1, like we read today, he'll mention it again in chapter 2 and 3 of two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and they're suffering. And guess what he talks about in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through? Suffering. When he talks about God's authority and God's justice and God's hope, you see the picture? He's going to expand and expand and expand and expand. And I wanted you to catch that if you haven't caught it already. Because as we go from next week, into chapters 4 through 18, it's going to be like trumpets and scrolls and seals and dragons and floods and earthquakes and one third of this and a quarter of that. And what's going on? Patterns. Patterns. And there's going to be repetition and expansion. Okay? And repetition. And you'll see that through. And I want you to start to see that even from chapter 1. Patterns. First pattern. Jesus. We don't need to read it. We don't have time. But in chapter 1, Jesus gets this massive display. Jesus in high definition. We covered this in January and February. Well, he takes that, each element of that picture, and applies it to each church. So if you look at Ephesians, I don't know if we have it on the screen, the letter to the Ephesians. Oh, look at that. He says here, chapter 2, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, right? And then if you look at the letter to Smyrna in verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again, right? And then the letter to Pergamum in verse 12, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword, right? And then in verse 18, the letter to Thyatira, verse 18, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, okay? And then on to chapter 3, the letter to the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Wait a second, didn't we just see that? Yes, we did. Chapter 2, verse 1. So there's a similarity between what he said to the Sardis church and to the Ephesian church, yes? Seven stars, the seven spirits. There's the pattern, repeating. The picture of Jesus. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, the letter to Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Okay? Holy and true, holds the key of David. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. All of these seven pictures, images of God's Son, Jesus Christ, his authority, his power, his magnificence. Yes? Can I make something very clear? When we study the book of Revelation, maybe some of you are familiar with how churches and how pastors before have taught or preached Revelation. Maybe some of you, this is the first time. And that's okay. But for some of us who have seen Bible teachers, so-called scholars, try to teach the book of Revelation, they're making the book of Revelation about the world, about the end of the world, about the end times, about how you should try your best to escape tribulation, great tribulation, suffering. You know? And the whole point of Revelation is to escape God's judgment. And that's it. So they'll try to scare you with locusts and horses and chariots. And it's like, what I just read to you, what Jesus was just showing, it's all about Jesus. From chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. So that's what we will preach. Ladies and gentlemen, we preach Jesus at this church. Because Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who calls out to you in these letters. Amen? And he wants you to hear not Pastor Chris's voice. He wants you to hear his voice calling out to you. See the picture of Jesus. through the letters. We continue from the patterns to the problems. So let's go back to Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. There's a problem in Ephesus. The problem was they lost their first love, okay? If you look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Ouch. Ouch. Right? For those of you who've been married a long time, how's the first love? For those of you who've been married a little time, I'm not going to make any eye contact, okay? I'm avoiding eye contact just to, you know, how's the first love doing, right? Ouch. You lost your first love. That's a problem, huh? All right. All right, second church in Smyrna. Jesus has no problem with Smyrna, but Smyrna does have a problem. What's the problem? Look at verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Your afflictions, your poverty, right? The slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. They were being slandered, accused falsely. Whispers, that church over there, those Christians. Rumored, gossip. There was a problem, not in the church, but outside the church, trying to break into the church, okay? Look at Pergamum, okay? Verse 14 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, okay? So there was Balaam, the teaching of Balaam. That was the problem. The teaching of Balaam was, hey, it's hard out here. It's okay for you to maybe, you know, it's not, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, she's not a Christian, it's okay. God knows. God knows your problem. There's not a lot of Christians out there, not a lot to choose from. Okay, they want you to get married. All right, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, they're not Christian. They don't believe what you believe. That's not the heart of their heart. But, you know, it's hard out here for a Christian. That's the teaching of Balak. So there's the bad teaching of Balak. But look, let's continue. The fourth church, Thyatira, verse 20 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, by her teachings. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality, eating of food sacrificed to idols. Can you see the picture here? The Ephesians lost their first love. It was a heart problem. Oh, the head was good. The heart problem. The Pergamumians, I don't know what to call it. The people from Pergamum, little compromise in the thinking. It's okay, it's hard out here. From Balak, there was a bad prophet who was a man, and then the third one, Thyatira, a bad woman. It's not all the guys who were teaching the bad things. Some of the women also were teaching bad things. There was Balak, there was Jezebel, right? Balak was teaching compromise. Jezebel just said, hey, it's okay, just do what you want to do. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's freedom in Jesus. Yeah? Jezebel. Jesus did not like her. Let's go to Sardis. Sardis, chapter 3. This was bad. Wow. Nothing good there. I know, verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. You have a name around other people that says you're doing well. You're growing as a church. The ministry is blossoming. Like a flower in spring. You're dead. You're dead. Let's keep that pattern in mind. Next one. Philadelphia. The problem there was like Smyrna. Look at this. Where are they? Ha! Verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Saw that in Smyrna. Who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. So Philadelphia and Smyrna, suffering through gossip, through slander, through lies and deceit. Pressure from the outside. Last group, Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. Okay. Verse 17 of chapter 3. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Does that sound similar to what he said to Sardis? Remember Sardis? They had a reputation of being fine, but the truth was they're dead. Laodicea had a reputation of being wealthy, of being healthy and wise. No. The reality is you're pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus saw right through the garbage, right through the mask. Seven churches, seven problems. The name of this mini-series that we covered in chapter 2 and 3 was No Perfect Church. We have a perfect Savior, and He is saving His church. He has saved, He is saving, and He will save His church. There is no perfect church. So please do not expect when you come here, you're going to be happy. There's going to be great. It's just the perfect church. It's not. I know that most of us here will end up in another country, back to our home city, our hometown, or our home country, and looking for another church. There is no perfect church. One church will have lost their first love. They have great doctrine, good teaching, no heart. Another church, they're growing. So many people, so encouraging. They're dead inside. Another church, they got all the money they need, but they're blind, okay? Listen, there's no perfect church. And a lot of people will come to a church, and they think that this church will be the one. I'll tell you what I told somebody last week. People are bad saviors. God is the good Savior. Only God can save. Yeah. So you cannot put your hope in a group of people that are sinful and flawed. Yeah. We put our hope in the one. The one. And so what does that do? A lot of pressure off. Yeah. People can be people and let God be praised. So that's what we do. Now, you know, this is something I'm learning with my family. We're a growing family, literally. Okay, we just had two additions. I talk about it every week. I got nothing else to talk about. But the things I was so uptight about, for lack of a better word, when we had one or two kids, you know, it's still like, oh, they got to be perfect. They have to do this right and that right at this time at this place. They got to talk right, sit right. Be Chris's, you know, perfect little boys. We got six kids. We don't have time for any of that, okay? Six kids, like, yeah, all right, it happens. Let's clean it up, okay? You have a broken here, some blood over there, some stains over here. All right, we'll just, me and the homie, we just got this, we're looking at each other like, yeah, okay, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. It's okay. Let kids be kids. Yeah, and we trust the Lord. Every church has a problem. There's no perfect church. All right, we keep going. Don't want to keep you too long. All right, let's see. The patterns was the picture of Christ, the problems of the church, the prescription. Won't spend too long on these because pretty much every Sunday we preached on that was the prescription. But just want you to look at it and reflect on it with me. Okay, back to the Ephesian church, chapter 2. Okay, verse 5, chapter 2, remember the height, that's okay, and then repent and do the things you did at first, okay, all right, so remember and repent, right, that's the prescription, that's what you do about your first love, go back and remember, and repent. Okay, now let's go to Smyrna. Smyrna, amazing. Verse 10. This was one of my favorite sermons out of this series. Verse 10, chapter 2. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. All right? So, don't be afraid to suffer. That's it. Go to Pergamum, the church in Pergamum, okay? And it's a, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore. Why? Because I'm coming soon. That's it, okay? Ephesus, repent, remember your first love. Smyrna, get ready to suffer. It's for a period of time. Pergamum, repent, I'm coming soon. Okay? All right. Just a picture of what repentance is. Because repentance is a word, what does that mean? One of the meanings is remember. One of the meanings is look forward to Jesus coming. That's what it means. Let's keep going. Thyatira, the longest one. You have to find it. Okay? So here it is. In verse 25, chapter 2. Hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to the simple teaching that through the blood of Jesus, you have been saved from your sin. Hold on to that. We don't need to go into spiritual gifts or church administration or lending and not borrowing and all. Just hold on to your Savior Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. And that will keep you from the compromise. How do I fight the compromise? How do I get rid of the pressures? Hold on to what you already have. Jesus. Let's keep going. Sardis, the prescription. It's hard to find. Okay. Where's the Sardis? Ah, there it is. Verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. That's another word for repentance. Wake up. Realize. Okay? All right. Go down to Philadelphia. Philadelphia. The prescription for Philadelphia was... I can't find it. Verse 11. Okay. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Sound familiar? Right? Right there. That was in Thyatira. Patterns. And then last one in Laodicea. Okay. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shamefulness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Basically, buy from Jesus. That was the key. Okay, don't go to anybody else. Your healing, your restoration, okay, your righteousness comes from Jesus. Buy it from Jesus. That's the prescription. Okay. Yeah. Jesus knows exactly what each church needs. I want you just to think, okay? The seven churches is interesting because why these seven churches? Do you know there are more churches than seven in this little circle? I told you in the letter to Laodicea, there was another church called, the city with a church, Hierapolis. There was another church in Colossae. But Jesus chose Laodicea. Okay? Why did Jesus choose? Because Jesus knows the number of seven is the number of completion, fulfillment. In other words, these seven represent all of the churches throughout all of the time, in all of the world. It represents everyone. This is not a letter just to Laodicea. It's a letter to Hiroshima, to Mitaki. It's a letter. There's three churches now with an English congregation in Mitaki, or excuse me, in Hiroshima. A long time ago, it was just Hiroshima. Excuse me, just Mitaki, yeah. There was another one called Union Church in Jonan-dori. They only met twice a month. They closed. And then for a long time, it was just us. And then recently, ABC, Asami Namaku Bilingual Chapel, opened up. Scott Murray, and then now John Clenenden, good guy. Like, I pray with him often. And they have a bilingual service. And then recently, a couple years ago, Lewis Rice opened up downtown, very strategic place, Lifehouse Fellowship. And the target is the young people in Hiroshima, right? These letters is for every church, for Mitaki, for Lifehouse, for ABC, every single one. And in every single one, somebody needs to repent. In every single church, somebody needs to hold on to what he has. In every single church, somebody needs to get ready for suffering. In every single church, somebody needs to go to Jesus to buy healing, restoration, forgiveness, righteousness. Every single church needs that. That's what these churches are here to show us. Now the best part, the promises, the promises. We close with this. Go back to chapter 2, and now pay attention to the patterns. Verse 7, chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Everyone, overcomes. 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 I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Whew. Beautiful, huh? All right. Where is that? You have to go all the way to the end in chapter 21. We preached on that last year. Okay? Okay, let's go to the promise to Smyrna. Smyrna, verse 11, chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who? Overcomes. That's terrible, 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 terrible. He who?
Overcomes.
Is it the same word? Ay, ay, ay. I'm so sorry. I have the old version. You have the new one, victorious? Let's say it together with me, okay? Overcomes.
Overcomes.
Okay, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The first death, our physical bodies. The second death, our souls, our spirits, eternally separating from God. Second death. Also, in chapter 21. Okay, Pergamum. Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Mm. What is the manna? It's Jesus, yes. John, chapter 6. Verse 47, I tell you, he who believes has everlasting life. Verse 48, I am the manna of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the manna that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John chapter 6. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Okay. So we go down to the church in Thyatira. In Thyatira, okay, you still with me? Verse 26, To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I'm going to talk about that today, finally. Let's keep going. Chapter 3, to the letter of Sardis. Verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father. Sardis had a problem with names. Sardis had a problem with names. Their name about everybody else was they're alive, they're really dead. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a name that really matters. The name written in the book of life. And I'm going to say your name in front of my Father and his angels. Okay. Philadelphia. What's the promise to Philadelphia? We come down to chapter 3, verse... Was it 12? You found the key word, did you? Okay. him who overcomes. Oh, man. We got one more, church. One more. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Remember that, the pillar? It's a picture of strength and permanence. Yeah. Remember, Philadelphia had the problem of earthquakes. So the earthquakes would destroy the buildings. Everybody had to leave town. They're running. Nothing was permanent. Everything was destroyed. So Jesus says, if you overcome, I'm going to give you permanence. Why do I mean that? Why do I get that? Look at, keep going. Keep reading. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Right? And then I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. So my hope is in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. And that is the first time he mentioned it. He'll mention it again in chapter 21. Okay? All right. Last one. Ready? Laodicea. All right. Laodicea, where is it? Ah, there it is. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know what that is? That is just like the letter to, where was it? Authority. Where was that? The authority. Was it Sardis? No. Authority. Thyatira? No? 27 of? Ah, yes. Thyatira. So here we go. Laodicea and Thyatira have the same promise. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to close with this authority business. First, sorry, Pastor Chris. What is this meaning of overcome, be victorious? Okay, if you have your Bible, go left to 1 John. Not far, the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Okay. All right. 1 John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 4. Verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean to overcome? It means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, okay, Pastor Chris, that's pretty simple. I just have to believe and I overcome? You know that's a lot easier said than done. Because every single minute of your life as a Christian is a fight to not believe who Jesus is. Why do you have problems? Why do you have toxic mentalities? Why is it that you can't do what you want to do, but you always do what you hate to do? Because somewhere in your programming, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you really truly believe that, your anxiety, your thinking, your worry, your pride, your haughtiness, your ego, it would be chipping away, decreasing. Because when you trust and believe in Jesus, hear me. It's more humbling than you ever know to trust in Jesus. Amen. But at the same time, it's more validating, more life-giving than anything else. It's humbling because you have to admit that you are not worthy of His love. You deserve absolutely nothing but judgment. You know that. And to trust that He is the Son of God, to admit that I am not the Son of God, He is, I got to go down. Okay? But at the same time, He knows me, but yet He loves me. Right down to the very bottom. He loved me enough to go there for me, to give His life for me. That's how much I'm loved. That's how precious I am. Ho, 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 ho. That will change my life. What do I care about what they say about me? What do I care about what you have done to me? He has forgiven me and washed me clean. I am clothed in His white righteousness. I have a name that only He knows. Overcome. Hold on to what you have. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I had to spend 5 minutes on that. Okay. Authority. I'll give you authority. Thyatira, I'm going to give you authority. Laodicea, I'm going to allow you to sit at the throne. What does that mean? That's the gospel. Here's where we go. Come with me. We go to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. There's chaos, darkness, tohu vavohu in the Hebrew. It means just God's Spirit was hovering over the waters. The waters is a Hebrew image of chaos. And so here's God hovering over the chaos. And here's what God does with His authority. He separates the light and the darkness. That's what authority does. It brings order and governance to chaos, okay? So I'm going to separate light from darkness. I'm going to separate the upper waters from the lower waters. I'm going to separate the land from the water. I'm going to separate the sea life from the land life. I'm going to separate the plant life from the animal life. Because of my authority, I can do that. Okay? And as my crowning achievement of creation, I'm going to create a being with my authority. And I'm going to put on him my crown of authority and give him my scepter of power. How do I know that? Chapter 1. I'll create them in my likeness. Adam, the man. Eve, the woman. And what does he say? Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue the earth. Have authority. What does he mean? Next verse. Rule over the earth. I gave you authority to govern the world that I have made. Okay? So, that's what they do as a man and as a woman together. We have the authority. Now, what do we do in chapter 3 of Revelation? We say, that's nice. I'll take that authority and I'll do it my way. I will decide what's good and what is evil. So they took the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. And they said, God, you have your authority, but I will take the authority on myself to decide what's right and wrong. So what happens now? Here's the ironic thing. Man, by taking the authority for himself, ended up losing the authority. Are you following with me? Let me go right to where you live right now. This is why you cannot be a good leader. All of us in here, whether it's a parent, a teacher, someone in business, someone in academics, somebody puts us in charge of one thing, we can't get that one thing right. The parent in here, we know. We try to tell our kids what to do, but man, if they only knew, right? So all of the authority that we think we have, it's like, man, we mess it up. I can't tell you how many times. I've been a basketball coach now for so many years. Every year, I think, with a new group of students, okay, I'm going to get it right this year. This year, we're going to be good. And every single year, I do something stupid. I say something wrong. In my anger, in my frustration, I mess it up. Because I have this thing in my heart called sin. I am a sinner. I thought what I think, I have the authority to choose right and wrong, good and evil. Okay? Now it gets even deeper. Not only for those of us who are in authority, but we hate those in authority over us. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. What is he doing above me? Who does she think she is? I know more, I've studied more, I can do more, I'm more productive, I'm smarter. Okay, all right, I'll give you that, yes, all right. Who are you to tell me what to do? And we have this problem with this word called submission. And we hate the word obedience because we have a problem with authority. Yeah. So, husbands, love your wives. Women, wives, submit to him. Submit that idiot. Submit that messy, rude, selfish, okay, we'll stop there. Submit to that? Authority. Now, okay, we got the picture? It's bad. It's really bad. So let's go to the gospel. We go to the gospel. I need to take you. We're in Hebrews. I know it's not easy, but follow with me. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It's just before James. James. So Hebrews, James. Chapter 2. Okay. All right. Man messed up his authority. Okay? He was created just a little bit lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. God gave him authority over the earth. Now, verse 8. In putting everything under him, man, God left nothing that is not subject to him. We have all the authority. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Okay? Gospel time. Verse 9, chapter 2, Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned authority with glory and honor. Because he suffered death. Who has the authority that we were supposed to have? Jesus. First Adam had authority, lost it because of sin. Second Adam, Jesus, took the authority back through death, crowned with glory. So what do we do who follow Jesus? Well, verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. 3 days after, after Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew chapter 28, he stood on top of a mountain. He looked at his disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have the key of David. I have all the stars in my hand. Now go under my authority. Do you see what's going on? We lost the authority under Adam, but under Jesus, he says, I'm giving it to you to go. And with this authority, watch it now, this is how you bring order to chaos. You take your authority and you let go. You want to be a leader? Serve. You want to have authority? Give it up. You want to see God move in your family? Become a servant. And that's how you use the authority God gives you. How? Why? Because Jesus said, I got the authority by dying. I went through death. What are you going to do? Right? You want to have the crown? Follow the cross. Jesus, I'm a bad leader. I don't know what to do. Come to the cross. Pick it up. Follow him. Jesus, I cannot listen to a word that fool says. Come to the cross. Pick it up. Jesus, I don't know what to do. Come to me, and I will give to you a burden that's easy and light. Okay? Learn from me, because I'm gentle, because I know how to use authority. It's not by grabbing it. See, first Philippians chapter 2, right? He became a servant and became obedient even to death on a cross. And what happened? The authority above all names, right? That's how you follow Jesus. That's what he meant to Sardis and to Laodicea. You don't know. You don't know what authority is until you go to Jesus. So let's do that now, all right? So would you follow me as we pray? Did he speak to you today? Did you see something in his scriptures that was right for you? Is he telling you something? Is he telling you to repent? Is he talking to you to remember? Is he encouraging you to hold on? Is he telling you, believe in the name of Jesus, overcome by believing in his son? What's he saying to you? Is he telling you to let go of what you think you have? Is he doing business with you now? I tell you, my brother, my sister, business is done at the cross of Jesus Christ. Do the commerce that will lead to eternal life. Exchange your sin for his life. Give him your death for his forgiveness. Do it now, my friend. Do it. And receive the crown, the glory the forgiveness, the love, the grace, the blessings. And in exchange for that, even in response to that, praise him, honor him, give him glory, sing a song to him, express your faith to him. Father God, as we gather in your name and as we bow in your honor, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We know that we deserve nothing, and yet you pour out your grace and love to us. I pray for each one who is considering their life. I pray that you would restore their life. Redeem the life, Lord God, that's given back to you. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus, but by your power and by your authority, that you would snatch them out of the darkness, out of the grip of Satan and out of the enemy's hand, and save them, Lord God, to eternal life here and now. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that out of that faith, we would sing and rejoice and exalt in your great and glorious name. Oh God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.